clear this evening. Turn with me in your Bible, if you have it with you, to 1 Kings chapter 13. If you would, able to, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word tonight and take a moment to pray. We're going to begin reading with verse number 1 of 1 Kings 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. For the sake of time, skip down with me to verse number 7. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Skip with me again down to verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet, also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. Brother Robert, would you pray for us this evening? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. To put a title to this evening, it would be a simple title. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. This is an interesting story. A prophet of God came out of Judah. We have to go to the book of Chronicles to understand all that was taking place, and we'll jump over there in just a moment. But he came out of Judah to Bethel, to the king Jeroboam, talked to Jeroboam about what he was doing and how he was going down a wrong road. He was transgressing. If we stick here for a little bit in 1 Kings and go to chapter number 11, we'll understand in the last part of that chapter that Jeroboam was doing pretty good spiritually. He was living right. He was following God. But then when we come over to this chapter here, chapter 13, and then go on over to chapter 14, we find pretty readily that Jeroboam had taken a turn for the worse. As a matter of fact, in 14, verse number 16, it tells us, "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." And from that point on, any time there's record of something that was going on in Israel in the way of sin, it seems like it was almost every time brought back in remembrance to King Jeroboam. And the reference is made to the sin of Israel that Jeroboam did lead them into. Something along that line, just about every time that they're mentioning Israel with sin. Jeroboam became the pivotal point that led them down the wrong road. Now, again, be reminded that he started out well. But in chapter number 13, one of the verses that we did not read gives to us the indication that Jeroboam was already on the way down the wrong path, even to the point that verse number 4, he would have killed this man of God that came out of Judah had he had opportunity to, but God smote his hand that he reached out to get him with withered, or caused it to be withered. That's the only thing that saved this man of God probably that day, was that God smote the king. The king then asked the man of God to pray for him, and then God did restore his hand. And that's where we picked up in verse number 7. The king wanted to take this man of God back to his house and wine him and dine him and give him a reward for what he had done. But as we look at this man, the man of God now, we see the picture of Jeroboam and who he was, what he was, brings us to this picture of this man of God that came. The command was given to the man of God that he should have no fellowship with this people. It tells us that in verse 9 and verse number 17, he repeats it. "For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, eat no bread, drink no water, don't turn by the same way, don't go back the same way you came." And then verse number 17, he says it again, "Don't drink, don't eat, don't spend time, but go back home a different direction." I believe that it would be safe to understand that God's command to him was that his discourse that he was to be involved with in the land of Israel was to be a brief discourse. He was supposed to go there, take care of business, and get back home. Two things that I notice as I look at that thought. While a person is serving God, there is protection. The king reached out to try to slay him, try to get a hold of him, was going to put him out of his own misery, not the man of God's misery, but the king's misery. Didn't like that man coming in there and telling him that he was in error. And so I would notice that as long as this man of God was serving God, was being faithful to the call of God, he was safe. The second thing I notice would be that it would be perilous or dangerous for him to stay any longer than what was necessary to get the job done. But again, in some of the verses that we did not read this evening, we are given the information that on his way home, he apparently got weary and found a great big oak tree and sat down underneath the oak tree. Now, I don't blame him for that. I suppose that he was wanting a little bit of rest after this effort that he had put forth, after all that he had done. It may not have been a physical exertion, but there was surely an emotional and a mental stress that had been put on him, and he was weary. You're a little bit tired, find a big oak tree. I don't mind sitting underneath the oak tree or even climbing up into the oak tree. It's not a bad deal. But as I read this, my hindsight, you know, we always have hindsight that's better than our foresight, but the hindsight would indicate to me that it was dangerous for him to even pause and take a rest under that oak tree. God said, go and get back. While he's sitting there underneath the oak tree, resting himself and enjoying the scenery, maybe watching a couple of squirrels chew on the acorns up there in the tree, a man comes up to him. And this man that comes up to him calls himself a prophet in Bethel. I am one of you. I believe the same God that you believe in. I am one of the old prophets. He tells him about a little bit about it here in verse number 18. 19, we see that the man of God that came out of Judah goes back to this other prophet's house with him. We've looked a little bit at Jeroboam and we see what he was like. We've looked a little bit here at this man of God and we know a little bit about him. Now let's take a look and see perhaps a little bit of what this other prophet is like. Should the man of God from Judah follow this man? Now again, our hindsight tells us that he lied. So we automatically raise our hands and say, no! Man of God from Judah, don't go with him. Don't do that. But how often are we in the same predicament where we have somebody calling to us to go somewhere, to do something, to change something in our lives? And they might even give us scripture and verse. I'm amazed at how many people fall to the deceptive powers of the Jehovah's Witness. Because usually one of the first things they will tell you, they will give you a quote out of I believe it's 2 Timothy. Well, 2 Timothy, that's in my Bible. And so you go and look it up and think, wow, they must not be all that bad. But you see, they go in and they'll pick out certain verses to get your attention and then they whip out the other material. You see, we have to be careful who we follow. So let's take a look and find out a little bit about who this man of God is, or this prophet is. I need to call him a prophet who calls himself a man of God. So let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 11. Tells us here a little bit of what is taking place in the land of Israel at this time. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 13 tells us, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils. Now, a commentator tells me those words there for the devils perhaps could have been translated the he-goats or the hairy ones, indicating some of the images that Egyptians had. Now, so let me go on here. For the calves which he had made after them out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So it would bear out here that all of the people that really wanted to serve God had to get out of the land of Israel. And the place that they went to was the land of Judah. You know, the kingdom is divided now. There's the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. They have two separate kings. And so we find out of the land of Israel, out of the kingdom of Israel, that the people are being pushed aside because they don't want, Jeroboam does not want God-worshipping people around. And so they take off. Now, without putting a horrible light on this prophet that is still in Israel, I believe that his heart may have been right.
Perhaps he was of an age, or perhaps he was of a physical condition that he could not move. But it must have been mighty important, because all the rest of the people that's given us indication here, they left their homes, they left their possessions, they just left it all behind to start brand new, thinking and saying to themselves that if we get over here to the land of Judah and we serve God, God will take care of our needs as He's done in the past. He will continue to do so. And so, this man, this prophet, stays behind. Now, in the book of Kings, we find that this prophet had some sons. It's an important thing that we consider when we make decisions about moves and changes in our lives. P.C. Barker tells us about this particular passage. He said, "The priests and the Levites could not bring themselves to offer sacrifice and service to the calves, or to forsake Jerusalem and the temple and the true altar. These would not content themselves to stand shoulder to shoulder with priests made not from the tribe of Levi." And he also goes on to tell me, as I mentioned already, the word "the devils" would have an indication that they would be interpreted the he-goats or the hairy ones after the examples of Egypt. And if we go back and study a little bit further here, we won't take the time to look it up, but Jeroboam escaped out of the hand of Solomon because Solomon was going to kill him. And he went where? He went down to Egypt. And he spent some time in Egypt until Solomon died. And so apparently, while he was there, his mind was being infiltrated with the Egyptian idolatry. Though he came back eventually and became the king of Israel, and for a time he was setting himself up to worship God, somewhere along the line, the wheel began to turn where he was moving in the idolatrous direction and bringing those things into the land of Israel. You say, this is hardly important, is it? Well, let me read to you from Matthew Henry. Perhaps that name is more familiar to us than Barker is. Matthew Henry said that there's no marvel if he that cast off God cast off his ministers. Jeroboam was casting off God for himself. Naturally, he's going to push out the ministers. Now, why did the ministers of God leave Israel then? Why not stand there and stand up for what is right and fight for what is right? That's a question in many people's minds. Churches merge. A couple of churches merged back in the mid to late 60s. I was just breathing my first breath when all that was taking place. There were people involved with that was wondering, you know, should we stay and fight, or should we get out and we can't fellowship with this, we can't go along with this merge, we cannot be a part of this, should we go and start a new denomination or a new work? And again, hindsight, people look back and they will either criticize that move or they will praise and bless that move. The people that made the move will look back and bless it and recognize that there were people that stayed in the movement, that stayed in the merge, that had a good heart, that had a clean heart, but because of the constant association over the years, things began to change and things began to not be as important as what it used to be. Matthew Henry went on to say about them leaving, he said, number one, because they saw they could do no good among their neighbors, in whom, now that Jeroboam set up his calves, the old proneness to idolatry revived. He said the second reason why they left was because they themselves would be in continual temptation to some base compliances and in danger of being drawn in sensibly into that which was evil. Boy, that is so important today. Because they themselves would be in continual temptation to some base compliances. He said, if we pray in sincerity not to be led into temptation, we shall get and keep as far as we can out of the way of it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lead us not into temptation. While I'm looking at this magazine that's not wholesome, while I'm surfing the internet, going to places that aren't wholesome, doing things, watching things, listening to music that's not wholesome, while I'm doing all these things, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Now, I'll confess to you tonight that my weakness, one of my weaknesses would be that of music. And if you were honest, perhaps many of you would have to admit the same thing. I love the sound and the rhythm of country music. Say, preacher, are you preaching against country music? Yes, I am. And the point being isn't that the music or the sound of it is so bad. It's the lyrics that continue to bombard the mind that are not a wholesome lyric. You say, well, I can turn the radio off. Uh-huh. I know about that as well. We live in an age of technology. Many of you are thankful for that technology. There's times that I'm grateful for that technology. Was up here at Tishner's shop the other day, and Terry was telling me about how technology has taken them to a complete new level, basically, and what they're able to do and how they're able to do it. The print shop over here, the Old Paz print shop, they're waiting on a piece of equipment that changes their technology. It eliminates something and it makes it a little more cost effective. It's technology that's coming along just all the time. You know, the technology of the internet's a phenomenal piece of equipment. But it is so damning if we're not careful. I could give you instance after instance, and you could probably multiply them just as many times of how many people have been caught up in something. They started out good. They started out pure. They started out wholesome. And if we're going to have something like that in our home, then we must do everything that we possibly can do to protect ourselves and to protect our children. Now, that's not giving somebody the leeway who has a problem with something on the internet for them to go and do all of those things that they can change whenever they want to. Somebody made the statement, well, I guess the blockers weren't working. Well, blockers only work as long as we want them to work. And if we use them, if somebody has a problem and they've had a habit of going places that they don't need to go, then they need to draw the line just a little bit closer than where I've drawn the line. What am I talking about? I'm talking about going and doing things that are going to be a constant temptation and a drawing away sensibly into sin. If we pray, don't lead me into temptation, then we better get as far away from it as we can. The story is given in the book of Job in the very first couple of verses that Job eschewed evil. What does that mean? God built a hedge about him, we're told. God had this hedge about Job. Job wasn't walking around the outside of the edge looking through to see where he could maybe enjoy a little bit of what the devil had to offer. But I believe that Job was right smack in the middle, as far away from every point of that hedge that he could get. He eschewed evil. I need to move on. The third thing, the reason why they left was because if they retained their integrity, they had reason to expect persecution from Jeroboam and his sons. Persecution may not be a bad thing for some of us, though. Matthew Henry capped off the statements that he made with this statement. He said, no secular advantages whatsoever should draw us thither or detain us there where we are in danger of making shipwreck of faith and a good conscience. How can we win them if we're not a part of them? How can we win them if we don't rub shoulders with them? You know, Jesus sat and ate with sinners. If Jesus sat and ate with sinners, then we need to as well. Let me also make notice here that Jesus also prayed all night on a number of occasions. So before you go and compare yourself to Christ spending time with sinners, maybe you better consider what he did to keep himself. You say, well, he was God. He didn't have to do that. No, he may not have had to do that, but he was giving us an example of how we just might need a little bit extra if we're going to rub shoulders very much with the world. In light of what has already been said now, let's take a look at this prophet that stayed in Jerusalem, or stayed, excuse me, in Israel. What about his character? Again, he may have been a good man. He probably was. But there was something going on within him that allowed him to stay. The very same thing that took Naomi and her husband and boys to the land of Moab. It's going to be too hard to stay in Jerusalem because of the famine. It's going to be too difficult to stay, so we need to go where it's easier. You know, this man, this prophet that was in Israel, he was probably looking at it the other side. It's going to be too hard for me to move everybody and go down there to the land of Judah. I'm just going to stay here, and I'm going to keep my boys around me, and I'm going to instruct them in the way that they ought to go. But then we notice something about his boys. The feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, Jeroboam was making sacrifice. Now, the whole context of that sacrifice was, in essence, a sinful setting. There was worship going on to bulls. There were goats that they were being worshipped, and calves. And Jeroboam was making the sacrifices instead of the priests. Now, I realize that this old prophet in Bethel didn't go himself, but he allowed his sons to go. Could I just make a statement that many parents live out their desires in what they allow their kids to do? They won't do it. No, I'm not touching that. I'm not going there. I'm not going to be a participant of that. But in order for them to live it out, they allow their kids to do it. Chapter number 14. They heard and they saw all that was taking place. It's amazing. The kids were there. So they came back and they told their dad all about it. Now his interest was pricked there and picked there a little bit. He was raising his eyebrows. Oh, a man of God came out of Judah. I want to meet this man. Where did he go? Did you see where he went? Yeah, we know where he went, and he's headed in that direction. And so he got on his good old donkey, and he took off full speed ahead. And he's galloping over the dry ground. And finally, he sees a man underneath an oak tree, and he said, "Are you the man of God from Judah?" "Yes, sir, I am. Who are you? Why do you ask?" "Well, I heard what you did. I would like for you to come back to my house and eat with me." "Oh, no, no, no. The Lord told me I wasn't allowed to eat." "The Lord, I'm a man of God too. I'm a prophet just like you are, and God told me it's okay for you to come." "Who are you following?" The man of God from Judah knew expressly what God said. Don't do it. "Oh, but I'm a man of God just like you are. I'm a prophet." That's where we come to the understanding here, or at least I come to the understanding here, that this man of God out of Judah should not even have rested until he was back safely in his own place. You say, is it wrong to take a rest after a severe battle? Is it wrong to sit back a little bit and prop up our feet after a tremendous confrontation with the enemy? No, it's not necessarily wrong. But he would have been more wise to continue on and get further away from the conflict, get further away from the temptation. So we find that he disobeys the voice of God, and he goes back to this prophet's house, and he begins to partake of the food and the drink and the fellowship. And the word of God comes through this lying prophet in the midst of the sin of the man of God from Judah. Imagine that. The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God that when you begin to stray from the pathway, He is right there. Now, we may not always have the option of having the boldness of God's voice coming to us the way He did, but I still believe that when we are transgressing, when we're moving in the wrong direction, taking a step, may not be a sinful step at the moment, but we're leading towards a sinful way, that the Holy Spirit is faithful to check us. How many times can each one of us testify to the hand of God checking us about things that would keep us from either error or from danger? Sometimes we don't really know what we're being checked about or why. But God does as He looks down the path. And so we find at the end of this good man of God of Judah, came all the way from Judah to Israel to tell Jeroboam the message that God has given to him. And he was effective in his message, and he returned and headed back home. But before he got back, the prophet that was in Israel said from the voice of God speaking to him that your carcass will not arrive back home. You'll be slain before you get there. And sure enough, it happened just like it was said. You see, what's this all about? It's really nothing more than be careful who you follow. That's the whole gist. I believe that's why God put that passage in here. For us to have something in front of us to warn us about who we're following. Or if I could venture off just a little bit further than the context of the Scripture, be careful who we're reading after. Be careful who we're listening to. I used to love to listen to Dr. Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll. Man, his voice, I love to hear his delivery. He's an excellent speaker, knowledgeable. Well, he's a doctor. I was fortunate enough to get through 4 years of Bible school in five. He knows what he's talking about, but one time I heard him with my own ears from the radio pushing his voice out in front of me, and he was blasting the holiness doctrine. Well, I knew that he disagreed with many things, but when he is over the airwaves of our country knocking and calling the doctrine of holiness a damnable doctrine, then I had to step back and reassess my desire to listen to him. I believe that our country would be in much more dire straits than what it is if it weren't for people like Dr. Dobson. A couple of us were talking about this last night. You know, he doesn't believe the way that we believe. As a matter of fact, he was raised more like this than what he is today. And so I'm not going to de-Christianize him or knock him all the way down into hell, but I believe that I've got to be careful about what I'm taking in from him. Though he has been a tremendous asset to the cause of Christianity in America because of his voice that has risen to pretty high decibels in recent years. We must be careful. We must make sure that the person that we're listening to or that we're following after truly, really has God's will in their mind for our eternal soul. The value of our soul. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that I'm the only one that you can listen to. It's far from that. But I am suggesting and asking, pleading that we be careful. Young people, so many voices. I mentioned that this morning. You get up in your upper teens and lower 20s, and there's so many opportunities and so many voices calling in various directions. Be careful
which way you go and who you follow. Man, my heart grieves when I think about this man of God from Judah. But I hope that from it I take a renewed look at my own life and each one of us for what God wants us to do. Let's stand together this evening.